one question, what would it be? Well, we're going to take a look at a little video here where people get, well, that question is asked of them. If you could ask one question, what would it be? Here are some responses.
If you could ask God one question, what would it be?
If I could ask God one question, I would want to know who I was meant to marry. Really. Why natural disasters happen.
When do you think I'm going to die?
I think I would ask God why so many bad things happen to good people and why I see so many bad people who seem to prosper in this world.
If I could ask God one question,
I would ask,
what are we supposed to accomplish on Earth?
Where does He want me to spend my time?
Why do we learn best through pain? Why has religion caused so much war, not only in the past, Crusades, for example, but also in modern times?
It'd probably be why He gave us free will. Because I know He gave it to us and to let us make our own decisions, and hence why Adam and Eve, they ended up eating the apples, but why would He give us that if He had everything so perfect for us in the beginning?
What was the point of those dinosaurs?
Is there a lot of parking lots in heaven? Do I have to fight for parking spaces in heaven?
I would ask,
why we are here?
Why does my family not get along very well?
Why He picked Earth instead of the other planets?
Why it's so hard to see the good and the bad consequences of anything we do.
If there's one question you could ask God, what would it be?
Ask God?
Yes.
I'm an atheist. If there's one question I could ask God, I would like to know why He hasn't shown Himself to me.
Well, Jesus answers some questions that we have about the hereafter in the story that He tells in our text from Luke chapter 16 today. And I think you can infer some answers to some of these questions from our text. Let's start with the parking lot one. I think the answer is zero. Maybe you can glean that from our text today. But I think we also see an answer to that last question. God, why haven't You shown Yourself to me? Now, I imagine you've heard sermons about this text before, the story that Jesus tells about the rich man and poor Lazarus. There's whole sermons that are told about how these two people are alike or how they're different. Some of those sermons are pretty predictable. I guess you'd say preachy, scolding the haves for not paying attention to the have-nots. And some even arguing for preferential treatment for the poor, or God's bias in favor of the poor, using those words. Predictable sermons, maybe, not necessarily gospel-focused. And now, while some may calculate that it's easier for a camel to navigate through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved, there's nothing wrong with wealth per se. There's fine examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people who manage quite finely. In fact, one very rich man from the Old Testament shows up in the New Testament, shows up in our text, Abraham. A very rich man. And while you can't take it with you, that's not the only problem here that we see in Luke 16. It runs deeper than that. It runs to a question of faith. You see, the lack of compassion that we see in the story about the rich man and Lazarus is really a question of the lack of faith. And that's where this question comes in from this lady. That's why this rich man ended up where he did, rather than at the side of Abraham and Christ. You see, we all have a God. We all have a place where we hang our hearts, where we place our trust. And this rich man, in the story that Jesus tells, placed his trust in himself. Oh, he had assets in abundance, but he did nothing with them to the glory of God because he had no faith in God. That was the problem. And at the same time, as we look at Lazarus, suffering in this lifetime is no guarantee of entrance into the kingdom of God. Again, you and I know others who suffer, but without such reward. So don't think that Lazarus ended up where he did because God owed him something because of his suffering in this life. Because he was shorted something in this life, if you will. Yet God certainly did do something.
So, looking up from his torment, the rich man just, he still thought of himself first. Self-serving with no good other than himself in mind. Hey, Abraham, order Lazarus to dip his finger in some water. Gee, water like that. Bring it over here. Cool my tongue. Alas, there's no water for the rich man now. And then he thought of his brothers. Were they rich too? We don't know. But apparently, they were as misguided as this guy was, given the drastic measure that he needs. Was his request for Lazarus to return from the dead? Was this a sudden lift of compassion in this man's heart? The text doesn't say so. But I wonder if if he just didn't want his brothers there complaining about him and how he had helped them avoid it. But his solution was not an answer. And it still showed a lack of faith, a lack of understanding of what repentance is, and a lack of focus. For you see, God had already helped. No need for Lazarus. God had already sent Moses and the prophets. God had already given his word, given the story of human failings ever since Adam and Eve. Warning of the law and the prophets, just as we heard from the prophet Amos just today. And he had given the story of God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness, which is freely available. He had given the story of the promise of the Messiah, who would right all these wrongs if you only believe in him. Not convinced? Even for those who are not convinced, he gave himself. And God repeated this story over and over and over. Everything the brothers needed, everything anyone needed, to be convinced of the truth. It's right there. Failing to see reality, failing to grasp the truth, should have been as difficult as missing the forest of the trees or falling out of the boat and not hitting the water. Words read, words preached, words printed on a page for you and me. All that seems so mundane. Do you think that girl would listen to that? So ordinary. God works through ordinary words. But they're not ordinary because they're His. They are words of truth. Words that are tied sometimes to ordinary things like water and bread and wine. To do extraordinary things like forgive you. Words that invite you to repentance and faith. Well, meanwhile, Lazarus rests firmly in the bosom of Abraham. Martin Luther suggests that Lazarus reclined in honor at the heavenly banquet, a banquet we're going to enjoy in a few minutes, with all those who believe in Christ. Much like the beloved disciple John, who reclined next to Jesus, at the bosom of Jesus, if you will, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so Lazarus, one helped by God, rests in Jesus, anchored firmly in Christ, the one who still helps, who still redeems, who still saves his people from their sins. Again, it's all there in God's Word. It's in Moses and the prophets who point to the Messiah. It's in the Gospels, the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. And now what? What about us? First, we thank God that He has given us His Word for our learning so that we don't miss the forest for the trees. God has gone more than the extra mile. And even that warning, that blast from Amos that we heard earlier, there's some good that can come from that too. Not that we mix law and gospel, but we hear a warning that applies to us before it's too late. The same warning that we hear from Jesus. Repent and believe. May the fruit of your repentance and belief be shown in compassion for a poor person. Whether it's in money that you give to Hearts for the Homeless or Habitat for Humanity, or the missions of this congregation, or whether it's the compassion that you show for the outcast, the person who sits down at the lunch table alone because no one likes them. And you sit down with them. You don't see the body of Christ. That's where it is. Here, you and I. You want God to show up in your life. Look around. Listen to His Word. We have a God who comes in person. Knows the cross in person. Who speaks to you with His own Word. Who touches you with it in baptism. So that you know where you end up. Are you waiting for the resurrection? Who comes to you today? Bodily. In His body and blood, given and shed for you, to redeem you. So we have a God who goes beyond the extra mile for your sake and mine. So we give thanks that we are given to understand all that is on this side of that unbridgeable chasm that's between heaven and hell. We are given something to do, too, a purpose in life. To do something with the riches that we have, the Word of God that He gives us. That is where God's bias for the poor is. For the poor in spirit, who are in need of grace. Our text says very little about heaven and hell, really. Beyond the image of the great chasm, it's pretty bare bones. Because that's not our focus. Our focus is on the five brothers, the living, those who are around us at every hand. To answer a couple more of those questions that we heard in the video, that's why we're here. That's our purpose. It's why we care about what we know, what we believe, which applies to us both now and in eternity. It's why we hold fast to Jesus Christ our Lord. Rejoice. God help us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Anybody stand and discuss? confuse your undeserved mercy with our own self-righteousness. Instead, give us repentant hearts that acknowledge our sinfulness and rejoice in your grace, that we might abandon all trust in ourselves and give all glory to your Son, crucified and risen for us. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you open the eyes of the blind and lift up those who are bowed down. Hear our prayers on behalf of those in need of your mercy, especially Betty, Pat, Mary, Colleen, Merva, Lucille, Roger, Marcia, and all those that remain aloud or in our hearts. Lord, provide restoration and deliverance according to your good and gracious will. In the time of affliction, strengthen their faith, that they may cling to your promises and praise your name. Lord, in your mercy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and praise that you have brought my husband Charles Lavelle to the waters of holy baptism today. By your word and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would increase his faith as he grows. By your grace, bring all the baptized to daily contrition and repentance. By your free and full mercy, forgive us all our sins, strengthen our faith, and bring us to your eternal grace. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, just as you were with Hannah as she brought her son Samuel before you for your service, be with Daryl and Jill today as they raised Hudson in the Christian faith. Bless your family at Holy Cross that we might be a support and guidance to them as they strive to bring up Hudson, Gabriella, and Liliana in your grace and love. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you have rescued us from our sin. Today you lead us comfortably with your Son's body and blood. Grant that all who receive this holy supper today may be preserved from hard-heartedness, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and comforted by your gifts of life and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for your faithfulness to Abraham, Lazarus, to all the saints in our lives who have gone before us. Enlighten us by your word and sacraments, that convinced of Jesus' death and resurrection, we may eagerly await the day of our resurrection for his sake. Through Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit.